Good morning. Good morning and welcome back to Calvary Chapel. I guess it was about 2 weeks ago that we heard about a storm that was going to be coming through our area. And I must admit, I've spent most of my career when I was in the insurance industry tracking hurricanes, preparing for earthquakes. I did catastrophe management. And part of my responsibilities was to prepare the insurance company for the potential for loss. And so we did a lot of studying, a lot of modeling. We were on the cutting edge of that technology. Now, this is going back 10, 15 years now. But as we would do these things, we would predict and model the potential for disastrous storms. And to be honest, we had modeled a storm from 1938, now called the Long Island Express, and said that if this storm ever came through here, or a storm of this strength or significance ever came through this area, it would be devastating. But the chances were small. It was about a 100-year storm. 50 to 100-year storm. That is, statistically speaking, we might see one of these storms in our lifetime. We might not. And so I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, we were here on a Sunday trying to put those things out of our mind as much as possible to focus in on God's Word. And I don't think any of us, myself included, expected what we experienced over the last 2 weeks. Now, most of us have been through some very difficult times, some worse than others. Some of you here may not have power yet. I guess we break down in one of three categories. We have those that really had no interruptions whatsoever, didn't lose power, minor inconveniences getting gasoline and a couple of things of that nature. We have others of us, myself included, who found out what it is to try to keep your house warm for a week without heat or power, and really the worst part about it, not knowing when the power would come back on, and running out of kerosene and you know, running out of gasoline. Some of you couldn't go to work because you just didn't have gas in your car, and there was no gas to be found. And then there are others of us, and I suspect no one here this morning, because if you fit into this category, you probably can't be here this morning. And maybe some of these individuals are listening online or will listen online, and maybe a lot of these individuals just simply are trying to pick up the pieces of their life after their homes were destroyed, flooded. We have some of our church family here from Hoboken. They're not here today. Oh, well, John, you're here. I just saw you. And I caught you. I look because you always sit there. And you were here. So we're good. We're really glad to see you. And we heard that you had to escape to Pennsylvania. And we're very sorry about the devastation that took place in Hoboken. And some of you from Jersey City and other areas. And I know this has been a very difficult 2 weeks. And you know what I've learned? That we have coping mechanisms. I've learned that these last 2 or 3 weeks. I've learned that oftentimes the distractions of movies and television, electric lights, heat, these conveniences and basically routine helps us to cope with the stresses of life. I found out how much I depend on exercise to manage my stress. I couldn't exercise because I didn't have a shower. And I didn't know when I was going to get one. I had to go over to Pastor Joe's house. My wife and I had to go over there to take a shower one day. So honestly, you know, everything changes and routine changes, and all those things that comfort us and all those things that we use to cope are gone. And now what? Now what? And so I think what we found out, at least I can speak for myself, because I'm in that second category of people. We didn't experience any major damage to our homes, but it was challenging. It was difficult. What I found out is it's important to be prepared. I don't think any of us were prepared for this. Now, there were various degrees of preparation as well. There were those that didn't prepare at all, had empty gas tanks, had no cash, and very little food, and had no contingency plan. And those individuals, well, you know, God bless those that had preparation to come along and help those that didn't. And then there were those like myself who thought, well, it's a hurricane. I mean, I guess about 70% as prepared as I should have been. Plenty of water, plenty of food. I have a fireplace. I can get through a day or two without heat. But after that, it becomes more challenging. I feel like one of those guys on the engineer, the fireman on the locomotive, feeding your fireplace to keep warm. But thankfully, Matt Johnson had a kerosene heater that his power came back on. So he brought it over, and so we were able to heat our home with that. So helping one another, I heard lots of stories of that going on. But I was not as prepared as I should have been. I am now. In a paranoid sort of way, thinking about starting one of those survivalist shows on television to prepare for the worst, you know. And then there were some of us who were super prepared, like my neighbor, who his generator was something I had to listen to drone on for about 7 days without me having power. He had one of those big generators that I looked at yesterday at Home Depot, those standby generators that suddenly don't sound so expensive anymore at $10,000 for installation. So there were those of us who were incredibly prepared, those of us who were moderately prepared, and those of us who weren't prepared at all. Some of us who suffered great loss, some of us who were basically inconvenienced. And actually, to be honest, I would put myself in the category of somewhat inconvenienced. I'm not here to play my violin today. But I want this morning to be an opportunity for us to look at what it means to be prepared. I'll be honest with you, I don't have the constitution after the last 2 weeks to teach from Revelation. And I don't think you have the ability to hear it. And the Spirit has really been speaking to my heart to just take the time and talk about some of the things that maybe are more pertinent to where we are as a church body. I mean, we had to cancel 3 services, 2 Wednesday nights and a Sunday, largely in part because of the gas shortages and the power. And then the storm, and we got snow. And to be honest, under normal circumstances, I might have tried to have that service. I just did not have what it would take, and I lost power again. And I said, you know something? It could be worse, and if it is worse, it would be a mistake to have service. And so we had special musical guests, and we had to cancel the service. And I've learned to be incredibly flexible, but I've also learned the importance of being prepared. Now, there are all kinds of things we think about for the next time something like this happens. Like I said, I spent my day at Home Depot and at Sears yesterday, battery backups for the sump pump and generator maybe being installed in the future, and do I want the tri-fuel generator, and do I want the gasoline generator, or do I want the portable or the standby? And I'm thinking about all these things, and as I'm doing that, the Lord is speaking to me, and I'm realizing this is just for a storm that may never happen again in our lifetime. But are we prepared for the spiritual challenges of what's going to happen in our culture? Were we prepared for the outcome of the election? Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. There's a lot of things that have taken place over these last 2 weeks that if we're not careful, within a week or two, just like 9/11, I remember going through that, and for the first couple of weeks to months, we were in that same state of being prepared for what might happen again. And then we went back to sleep. Remember Y2K? Nothing happened. So everyone said, well, not. If we were as prepared as we were encouraged to be for Y2K, if we were that prepared for this event, we would have been prepared. So this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be prepared. I want to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. I'd like for you to turn there with me. And again, I want to extend, you know, my heart to you if you are still without power or if you can't get back into your home. And I'd like for us today to establish some routine and some normalcy in the midst of the storm. It's nice to be together, isn't it? It's nice to not have to cancel this morning's service. It's nice for us to be able to worship. And maybe we take it a little bit more thankfully and less for granted that we can have this on a Sunday. But let's make the most of this time in God's Word as we open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you now. And I pray that in all things you'd be glorified. We have been through a rough and difficult time. And we are perhaps wondering what the future holds. And even our studies in the book of Revelation can give us a pretty bleak outlook on what some of the things, what things might happen and some of the things we might have to deal with in our lifetime. And so this morning, my prayer is that you administer comfort, encouragement, and direction to us as a church family, that we would continue to minister to one another's needs, that those that have can meet the needs of those that have not, and those that have lost can be met by those that can meet their needs. And I pray that as a church family, without an incredible amount of organization necessarily, we would simply function in a way where we meet each other's needs. And I pray that those that have needs, we communicate them so that those that can meet them can make themselves available in that way. But this morning, Lord, as we're in your word, we need to hear from you. I don't have a shred of what it takes to deliver this message this morning. None of us here have the ability to hear it apart from your Spirit. And so we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in great measure, both upon the speaking of this message and the sharing of it and the receiving of it. And I pray that all of us would be built up in our holy faith. And that as Jason shared with us in worship, that we would endure hardship as discipline. Lord, this is an incredible time, if we look at it in that way, an incredible opportunity for us to be disciplined, that is, instructed and challenged to be prepared for what the future holds for us as a culture. So I ask that you do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew's gospel in chapter 25, we read that at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. And the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Well, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Well, later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You know, I've heard many interpretations of this, spiritual and otherwise, but the clearest and most direct and most practical is simply to be prepared. In this case, be prepared to meet the bridegroom. Be prepared to meet the bridegroom. You see, in their culture, they had a funny way of having weddings. Well, it's funny to us. And they said, "Well, the wedding's going to be." You know how you get the save the date? Little magnets sometimes. You get them in, you know, months in advance. Before you get the invitation in our culture, you get a little save the date. And then there's a website you can go to, and all the information is there, and all the pictures are there. And then the invitations go out, and they're pretty. And we know exactly what time the wedding is supposed to start. The bride might be a little late, but the people are all there. They know where to be and they know what to expect. But here's the thing. In an ancient wedding in ancient Israel, it was kind of generally announced that these people were going to get married. That was it. And these weddings were held for long periods of time, in some cases 7 days. And so people would get together and they would party and they'd feast. And of course, you know, this was sort of a community gathering. And then there would be this moment where the actual wedding feast would begin, and it was never announced. Basically, the bridegroom showed up. Not, "Here comes the bride, here comes the bridegroom." And he would show up, and in showing up, everyone realized, well, they were prepared, they were waiting, so they were there. So they would go into the feast. But of course, you didn't know at what hour this would happen. It could happen at midnight. And many times in the scripture, we're encouraged to look at the Lord's coming, the second coming of the Lord, in this way, as the bridegroom coming for the bride. It's a beautiful picture of preparedness. And so, in order to be prepared, it's kind of like waiting for the new iPhone. Except you know when the store's supposed to open. You got to kind of hang out outside, and you see people with their tents and their sleeping bags, and everybody's ready for an iPhone. I mean, my goodness, it apparently isn't even as good as the last version of it, but we won't go there this morning. So, they're all kind of waiting outside for something to happen and not knowing when it would happen. And they need to have lamps, because if it happens at night, I mean, we all found this out, didn't we? How dark it is when you have no power. I'm amazed by the degree to which we rely on electric power. just for simple lights. I carried a flashlight with me everywhere. To the bathroom. But we're not going to go there. That's just interesting. I had one of those little reading lights that I can set down. It kind of lights up the room. Then I had, you know, my regular emergency light. We had candles all over the place. But it isn't the same. It's not enough light to really read. I mean, unless you were prepared and had a generator, or you were prepared and had all those, you know, LED lights and everything. It was very difficult. And you know, you sit around, you can't watch TV, right? Can't fire up the computer. And so what do? You go to sleep. I've been going to bed at like 8 or 9 at night. And waking up with the cows. I know what time the sun rises now. Because I'm up. This has ruined my whole night owl reputation. It really has. Can't even stay up past 10 anymore. Now that the power's back on, I'm falling asleep. I'm like, what's wrong with me? But in a culture without power, you rely on your lamps. And we know that now, don't we? Most of us here. We know that. We understand that. So can you imagine, oh, the bridegroom's here. And you see, you know, the lamps. But if you don't have one, you can't even find your way to the door. So these wise virgins, well, they understood something. They understood that they needed to have extra oil. Just like those of us who went through the storm realized we needed to have extra batteries. 2 days before the storm, you couldn't get D batteries. You saw signs on the Radio Shack, no D batteries. You go to the Home Depot, they're out of everything. You can't even get gas cans. You see, that's what happens when you're not properly prepared. If you wait too long, you end up in a situation where you just can't get prepared fast enough. You should have seen me when it started to snow. I ran out of my house. I went to 2 Home Depots. I bought 8 gallons of kerosene. I'm prepared. I wasn't disappointed, though, when it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, although we did lose power for another 24 hours. So these virgins, you know, they want to go into the feast. They want to be there. They want to be prepared to meet the bridegroom. 5 are foolish. 5 are wise, because they prepared as best they could. Now, the bridegroom, of course, he arrived at an unexpected time. I mean, if you knew when he was coming, you would just be there at that time. But the wise were unable to make up for the unpreparedness of the foolish. See, no matter what you and I do, we can't prepare other people for what's coming, whether it's a storm or whether it's the challenges spiritually that we're going to experience in our culture in the future. There's no way I can prepare you. I can encourage you to be prepared, but you have to prepare yourself. And it isn't even fair for you to expect others to do the preparation for you. That's not a pastor's job. That's not leaders' jobs. That's not anyone's job but yours. To prepare yourself spiritually for what the future holds. Now, the wise were ready to meet the bridegroom. The foolish missed their opportunity to meet the bridegroom. And that happened because, again, they were not prepared. The point of this entire parable comes out in verse 13. Therefore, there's the conclusion. It's a nice little parable, a nice story that makes its point. It doesn't really need to be broken down beyond that. It's a powerful message. That's the beauty of parables. They don't need a lot of explanation. You get the point. But it all comes down to this verse, verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. God knows, but you don't. So for us as Christians, as members of a church family, to prepare ourselves to meet the bridegroom has everything to do with this one word, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. It's devotion. See, the parallel for us, the application, has everything to do with devotion. We must expect the Lord to return at any moment. Now, let's be honest. You don't live that way. Because if you did, things would be different. Just like I was not as prepared as I should have been, and many of you were not as well, for this storm, we are not prepared in devotion for the reality that the Lord will return at an unexpected time. Did you see what I said? Did you hear what I said? An unexpected time. We simply don't know when this is going to happen. So are you devoted to him? Are you prepared to meet the bridegroom? That's the first challenge in this chapter. And brothers and sisters, eternal life, the wedding banquet, that's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a teaching. It teaches us to be prepared for that wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a reference to heaven. Okay, so if you want to experience eternal life, then eternal life belongs to those that wait for the Lord. Amen? But to wait for the Lord isn't to sit there like I was waiting for the power to come back on. You see, the thing about that is, I didn't know when that was going to happen. But it was already too late. What I should have been doing is waiting for the power to go out. You see the difference? One, you're preparing for a potentially difficult situation. The other, you're waiting for something good to happen. Waiting for something good to happen, that's not being prepared. We, as we say and like to say, we prepare for the worst. We hope for the best. So, spiritually speaking, taking this into our wheelhouse today and really applying this to our lives, we must expect the Lord to return at any moment. Now. It could happen at any moment. And eternal life is at stake. It belongs to those that wait for the Lord. Are you waiting for the Lord? Are you prepared to meet the bridegroom? Are you devoted to him? That's how we apply that first parable. Let's go to the second. In verse 14, again, Jesus says, he's making a point, and all of these parables are really part of the same message. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Well, then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. You realize what he's doing? I mean, he's really just stiffing him. It's insulting. He's insulting the master. Understand that. This is a total rejection of the master. He's not even making an excuse. He's really just putting it in his face. Well, his master replied, verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Something. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is about being prepared as well. This is about being prepared to give an account to the master. Just like being prepared to meet the bridegroom, this is being prepared to give an account to the master. These 3 servants in this parable were entrusted with the master's resources. They understood something. It wasn't their money. All of them understood that. It didn't belong to them. It belonged to the master. And each received talents, but according to their abilities. I find that interesting. It wasn't about how much. It was about what they did with what they had. It wasn't about whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor. It's whether or not they were good stewards of the resources that the master had blessed them with. Are you a good steward of what you have? Pastor Tim, you don't understand. I'm not in the 1%. That's okay, because given the tax plan that's on its way, none of us will be. Oh, you don't understand. I work hard. I don't have. I'm one of the have-nots. It's interesting, the guy with the two talents didn't say that, did he? He could have said, that guy's got five. He's in the 1%. No, he said, I got two. I brought two. It's interesting that the one person who was really criticized was the one that had the least and did the least or did nothing. I love the fact that Jesus speaks so much about financial things. I mean, it is really one of the things we do, in addition to preparing for storms, is we prepare for the inevitability of financial collapse or our retirement with our 401ks or our pensions. We do a lot of financial preparation or none at all. Remember Aesop's fable, the grasshopper and the ant? You know, it's one of those things. You are either one of those people that ultra prepare, like you did for the storm or didn't do for the storm, or you don't prepare at all. Here, we understand that what we've been given is from God, and it's to bring Him glory. So if your whole preparation is simply that you can retire and live in Florida, where apparently your vote really counts, if that's your plan, if that's your game plan, then I have to question whether you're not the guy with the one talent, a talent for keeping yourself comfortable. Now, for those of us who have been given opportunity, and we all have been given opportunity, talents, abilities, resources, in some case, a lot, I would look around and say that most of us are doing pretty well. Now, we probably have had moments in our life where we were doing better, maybe worse, but look at what you have and recognize that what you have belongs to God, and He's blessed you with it and given you the opportunity. And as we look at this parable, let's break this down. These three servants, well, they receive talents according to their abilities. So some of you have the ability to do more with the resources God has blessed you with. Why? I don't know. I don't care. What matters is you have what God has given you. Make the most of it. Make the most of the opportunities. Maybe you're out of work, then you have more time. Maybe you're working really hard, then maybe you have more resources. It doesn't matter. The point is, what do you have and what has God given you and what are you doing with it? Now, don't worry. This isn't one of those messages that end with an offering. Put you at ease. But the first two servants doubled their master's money. And the third servant did absolutely nothing with his master's money. I think you can make application without me spelling it out to you this morning. I find it interesting the master returned after an extended time. Just like the bridegroom, he appeared at an unexpected time. The master returned after an extended time. They knew he was coming, but, you know, it just kind of went on and on and on, and they weren't really sure if he would ever show up, and finally he did. And the good servants were rewarded for their faithfulness. The wicked servant was punished for his laziness. It's that simple. Now, we are called to prepare ourselves to give an account to the master. Not just to meet him, but to give an account. That is, each of us should feel comfortable that when the books are opened and we stand before Christ as Christians and our works are tried, that is, God looks at why we did what we did and what we did with what we had, when all those things are looked at and judged and weighed out, that we'll be weighed and not found wanting. That the end result won't be, well, you know what, there was a storm and you were so concerned about you and yourself and your things that your neighbor who lives right next door to you, who went out without power for 6 or 7 days and would have really loved it if you ran that extension cord from the side of his house 25 feet into his kitchen so that he didn't have to worry about losing all of his food, he would have really appreciated. Am I getting a little personal? I had to repent. I admit it. I admitted it in prayer meeting openly and honestly. I sat there at night. Praying with an imprecatory spirit that I would hear this. Evil. Wicked. This is who I am. But after 6 or 7 days, I couldn't fault the guy. He had properly prepared. But at no point did he ask me or any of the neighbors around us whether he could do anything to help. I had a neighbor across the street. There's an elderly couple across the street and then a young family. This guy had one of those little generators, could barely get gas for it. One of those little things that looked like a lawnmower. The little gas can that looks like a clutch. And he was filling that up, and he was running an extension cord across the street to the elderly couple and then back to his neighbor behind him. I suppose if he could have reached me and was closest, he would have offered. He did everything he could for his neighbors. It's like a parable. I looked at it and I thought, here's the guy that has so much. And if my neighbor's listening to this, good. Be convicted. And then my other neighbor couldn't do enough. And you know, I felt bad in the storm because he couldn't put the extension cord across the street during the storm because the plows would, you know, pull it up. But as I was going to the vote on Tuesday, you know, I bumped into my neighbor. She works at the desk there, and she was telling us how great the neighbor had been. And, you know, all they could do is run just like the refrigerator on. It was just enough to get them through. And I thought to myself, wow, that's good. So there are good examples and bad examples in life, and some of us maybe were the bad examples. You know, usually I'm on the giving end. I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, I'm the guy running around helping people. But I was in an interesting position this last 2 weeks. I was the one that needed help. And so many of you, when my email was working or I was at a local Wi-Fi Dunkin' Donuts or a Starbucks or something because my power was out, I received many emails from you and offers and the phone calls that I had. And so many of you, and a few of you, you know, definitely ministered to my wife and I, but like, you know, we were in a situation where we had to be great, you know, just graciously receive what it was that was being given to us. As I mentioned, Matt was able to lend us a kerosene heater. I since went out and bought one on my own. But we got through that because other people helped us. It's humbling, isn't it? You're kicking yourself because you wish you were more prepared, but at the same time, God is providing for your needs, isn't he? But maybe some of us were not that in tune with what was going on around us. Let's make sure that we are. Let's be ready to give an account for the resources that God has given us and do good things with them. These are wonderful opportunities. We have wonderful opportunities right now. In a minute, I'll talk about some of the opportunities to reach beyond our church fellowship, which I, by the way, feel that we really did a good job. I know of people in our fellowship who were helped out by others. I was definitely on the receiving end, absolutely. Many of you were on the giving end. Others of you were able to help others beyond our church family. But I think we did a good job because I think it was genuine. I believe it was genuine that people actually were looking out for one another. It was hard to communicate. We were broken up into little fractured segments of our congregation without the ability to get together on Sunday or Wednesday. But yet ministry took place and people gathered in one another's homes. And they met one another's needs. Praise God. That's a church. It's not this building. It's one of the first lessons I learned in Sunday school, that a church is not a building. It's a family. It's a group of people caring for one another's needs. And I give all of you, and I don't know all of your testimonies, but I give all of you an A+, because I know that people were cared for. I was cared for. And I am humbled and so appreciative of those offers and the help that I received these last 2 weeks. And so, like these three servants, having to give an account, we will have to give an account. And we must prepare ourselves to do this. We can't wait. We can't sit back and say, oh, I got my power now, man. Oh, what's on TV? Let me just... Are there others that still need help? And there are, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We must invest our lives in the work of the Lord. That's the challenge of this parable. Are we investing our lives, God's resources? Our life is not our own, amen? What we have belongs to him. Are we investing the resources that God has given us in his kingdom and in helping others and in reaching others and serving the Lord? Because eternal life, which we see here described in a very graphic way, especially the punishment part of this, well, we see the reward that the two servants receive, the inheritance, the reward for their good investment, but we also see the punishment, and it comes down to those last few verses. It says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, talking about eternal punishment. But eternal life belongs to those that serve the Lord. So are we prepared to meet the bridegroom? Are we prepared to give an account to the master? If I had one word, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, to describe this, it would be dedication. Yes, devotion, but also dedication. Dedication to the Lord, to his ministry in and through our lives, to our church, to our family, to those around us. Dedication to the work of the Lord. But there's a third parable. And we'll close with this. And it starts in verse 31. We read there that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? I'm struck by the fact that they weren't even necessarily doing this to impress the king. They were doing it because they were righteous, and it's the right thing to do. They said, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he said to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That packs a punch, doesn't it? It's unfortunate many times that we separate these parables from one another, because together you get the whole message, to be prepared. Oh yes, to be prepared to meet the bridegroom, to be prepared to give an account to the master, devotion, dedication. But here we see that we should be prepared to receive either eternal life or eternal punishment from the king for the way we've lived our lives. Now this is not to say that we earn salvation. Don't get this wrong. If you are righteous, you are righteous in Christ. But the fruit of that righteousness in Christ will be righteousness towards others. And the fruit of you not belonging to Christ will be unrighteousness or wickedness toward others. Your fruit reveals your root. Your fruit reveals who you are. You will know them by their fruits. You don't earn your way into the presence of God. It is simply a revelation of your heart when you have little or no compassion for others. That's really the message here. And that's the third word. Devotion, dedication, compassion. Compassion. We need to be prepared to be judged, yes, to receive punishment or reward or inheritance. Notice it's not even a reward, it's an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance, you receive it. It's not something you can earn, it's something that's graciously given to you. You do earn your punishment. But all the nations one day will be separated into two groups of people by the king. The sheep, they're called, will be placed on his right in order to be blessed, and the goats, as they're called, will be placed on his left in order to be cursed. They are cursed, because they're still under the curse of sin and death, and they did nothing to receive God's grace. They did not allow their hearts to be changed. They did not allow their unrighteousness to be made into God's righteousness through the person of Jesus Christ. They did nothing like the servant who hid the talent in the ground. The king, and this is a revelation, the king, think about this, the king had been with them the entire time. Oh, we're waiting to meet the bridegroom, or we're waiting for the master to come, and then we'll give an account of our works. We're not really waiting for either of those two things. The king is with us now, amen? He dwells in the midst of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. And we're told here that when we minister to those in need, Christian or otherwise, we're ministering to him. The king had been with them the entire time, as the king is with us this entire time. These last 2 weeks and your entire life, he's been right there waiting for you to minister to him. He doesn't need anything from you. What he desires from you is a compassionate heart, one that thinks beyond your own needs and your own comforts, your own things, and to the needs, and may I say the physical needs of others. Notice that all the things that are mentioned here are physical needs. They're not spiritual needs. Oh, we'll pray for you, brother. Be warm and fed. I'm freezing and I'm hungry. And my neighbor hasn't come to me and said, can I give you an extension cord? When is it going to end? And then there's a knock on the door and it's two friends from church with a heater and a stove. I know the difference, and so do you, between compassion and a complete lack of compassion. And brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity now because, you see, I look around and most of us have gotten our power back now. Many of you who were unaffected have had the blessed opportunity these last 2 weeks, as Scott Lomberg and others have, to go out there and to actually help those in need. You know, for whatever reason, some of us were struck in ways that others weren't. And, you know, just to encourage you, we're working with three different organizations to provide need. We're not going to recreate the wheel. There are three organizations right now that we can direct you to. If you're interested in helping out in the south of Jersey, there's Calvary Relief. CalvaryRelief.org. I can put you in touch with them. They're taking volunteers. Jersey Shore, Cape May, throughout the south of Jersey. You will be busy if your heart is for South Jersey. There's a group out of Vineland. There's a group out of Keensburg. All I do is get reports every day of what is taking place in south of Jersey. There's good stuff happening. If that's your heart, we can direct you. There's also Samaritan's Purse I've mentioned already. And Scott has been spearheading that group. I believe that they were doing some work in New Jersey. I believe they're now doing a lot of work in New York. And the point is that all you have to do is show up. And in fact, I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, but Scott was driving people there while he was fighting fires, in between the time he was fighting fires, because he's a fireman. But he was driving people to the site over here at a local church in Teterboro, which, by the way, Munaki, Teterboro, Little Ferry got hit very hard. But we know that Samaritan's Purse is available to help people in Staten Island, in parts of Manhattan, and hopefully Long Island, but they're also helping here in New Jersey. So if that's your heart, you can get involved there. We've worked with them before. I have as well. And then there's Mission NYC, head up by a very good friend of mine. The very first wedding I did was that I officiated was Rick and his wife, Mina. And he's actually a very good friend of Joe Nigro's as well. He lives two doors down. He has an organization that's grassroots on the ground right now, connected to all different types of networks, and they're ministering in New York City, primarily. New York City, Long Island, Staten Island. So there is opportunity for you and I to meet the King. There is opportunity for you and I to build up an account, to set our account in order. There is opportunity for us to show compassion and proof of our devotion and dedication to Christ. Now, I know some of us can't get there yet. Some of us aren't even in our homes yet. We understand that. You probably need some help, and we want to help you. But some of you never lost power, and some of you are doing pretty well, and some of you, you know what? You're ready, and we want to help you and direct you in that way. So here's the challenge going forward. And I'm not going to read that again. But if I did, you'd recognize that what Jesus is saying is, if you've done it for the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Do you want to serve the Lord? Then show compassion to others. And this isn't a guilt trip. We need to be prepared to receive either eternal life or eternal punishment based on whether or not Christ has done any real work in our hearts. And if he has, and we're righteous, then compassion should be a part of our lives. Remember, the king had been with them the entire time. And the blessed, well, they will be given an inheritance that was prepared for them. Notice what was prepared for them. We're being encouraged to be prepared, but it's not as if God hasn't said, I've prepared a place for you. I've prepared an inheritance for you. Again, you can't earn an inheritance. But notice also that the goats in this analogy, the cursed, will receive a punishment that was prepared for others. That punishment wasn't prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because they would not have Christ rule in their hearts, they will receive the punishment that was prepared for others. Do you want the blessing that was prepared for you, the inheritance, or the punishment that was prepared for the devil and his angels? It's your choice. We are called to prepare ourselves to receive eternal life from the King. Amen? Remember, he gives it to us. But there's a preparation of heart that this entire chapter talks about. Devotion, dedication, and compassion. We must meet the physical needs of those around us. It is not optional. This isn't a ministry we do. This is who we are. The world is looking for Christ. They just don't know it yet. They will find him in the shelters. They will find him in the mud outs. They will find him in the areas where people are being handed blankets. They will find him there. Will he find you there? We must meet the physical needs of those around us because eternal life belongs to those that serve others. So that's a parable. But is it true? The only way that it will be true is if we take to heart these words and simply pray, Lord, show me. What am I supposed to do now? Help me to be prepared. And help me to focus in on my devotion to you, my dedication to serving you, and my compassion for others. Lord, may I be a good servant. May I be a wise person. May I be one of the sheep, one of the blessed, that spend eternity with you. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you are a good and gracious God, and you have not crushed our spirits this morning. You have not tried to inflict on us some sense of guilt. You have simply directed us and challenged us that wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, there is area for us to prepare our hearts. Lord, we look at this next week, and as we return to some sense of normalcy and as we begin to have regular services again and maybe have power to our homes and be able to get into our homes and get back to work and the kids go back to school, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just forget that a few days ago we were the ones that were in need. I pray that we'd make ourselves available as you would lead us, either personally with our neighbors or through some of the organizations that we've talked about today. Lord, this isn't about, look what I've done. Look, everybody, look at what I've done for you and for others. It isn't about that. It's about our hearts. May we be devoted to you and ready to meet you. May we live our lives with dedication such that giving an account to you will not be a terrible day. That we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, may we take advantage of the many opportunities, unfortunate opportunities, that we do have in our own area right now to meet the King. Lord, we ask these things for your glory, and we pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.